The Revelation of John, the End of the Age of Mortal Man.
Let's get to the Word of God, all right? Today is our 10th message, my goodness, in a series that was going to start off with like 6 or 7 messages. We're already in message 10 in our series on the book of Revelation and end time prophecy. It's the revelation to John, the end of the age of mortal man. Last week we talked about the war of all wars, Armageddon, and how King Jesus came triumphantly riding on a white horse of victory, and he annihilated his enemies by the word of his mouth. Amen. It was powerful, okay? That's available online. You can listen to it if you've not heard it already. It was I enjoyed giving that message. I mean, we talk about Jesus Christ and his power. And the end result for the Antichrist and the false prophet was not very good at the end of that battle. They were defeated and they were captured, chapter 19, okay? This week, we continue right along into chapter 20. So if you've got a Bible app or a Bible, even if you are, you know, old school and you brought a leather-bound Bible, I've got to say old school now to that, right? I mean, my goodness, we're in such a digital age. And it's okay to bring your Bible still to church, right? Even if you have an app, go to chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. This is going to be a very exegetical message this morning. What do you mean by that, Greg? We're going to discuss, we're just going to go down verse by verse in chapter 20, okay? Chapter 20 in the book of Revelation deals with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, tell that to somebody. Chapter 20 deals with the millennial reign. The millennial reign. That's a kind of a fun word to say. Millennial. You know what I mean? Okay. How many have heard of the millennial reign of Christ before? A few of you. Good. That's great. You're going to learn something new today. How many have never really heard about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ before? Great. You're going to learn something new today, okay? This is a subject that's mentioned often in sermons and messages and in passing, but it's not really discussed in detail like we're going to do today and in our next service, my next message. Who knows what the term millennial means? Anybody? Thousand. Millennial means 1,000. So what we are talking about here, we're talking about a time period of 1,000 years. Now, at the Open Door, we are very dispensational in our theology and doctrine, and we hold to the premillennial viewpoint. Everyone say premillennial, okay? And we believe this, the premillennial aspect, is exactly what Revelation 20 is talking about, and we take a very literal approach to chapter 20, as well as the entire book of Revelation. And some of you might be thinking right now, what is the millennial? What is it, okay? Well, look at this. Let's get our timeline. Just after the Battle of Armageddon, chapter 19, that we talked about last week, Jesus physically, now he's already returned. That was his second coming. Talks about that in Matthew 25 as well. But after all that, Jesus physically comes down on the earth and he physically reigns on the physical earth for 1,000 years. Okay, let me give you one word with a phrase that will make perfect sense to you. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ will be utter utopia with Jesus being physically present with us. Let that sink in a minute, like a biscuit soaking up gravy, okay? Okay? Jesus Christ, it's going to be utter utopia, bliss, paradise, woohoo, beautiful, with Jesus Christ being physically with us for 1,000 years. We'll be able to see him, talk to him, give him a high five, all right? One resource states that there's more prophecy about the millennial reign than any other period in time. And if you look and examine the Old Testament prophets, the book of Psalms, and others all throughout the Old Testament, they often mentioned God's kingdom. How many have ever noticed that before in the Old Testament? Guess what they're looking forward to? Guess what they're talking about? The millennial reign of Christ. This is an ongoing theme of the Old Testament. How many of you have prayed the Lord's Prayer in here before? Even Megan prayed that here in just a little bit. What is one of the first lines? Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come. You ever thought about what that is? What's Jesus talking about here? Your king. He's talking about the millennial reign here. Your kingdom come. Because after the millennial reign, all of this earth is destroyed and a new heaven and earth has been created. And then it's eternal bliss with the Father forever. So Jesus is saying, Lord, your kingdom come. It's talking about the millennial reign. So it's more than just, and when we talk about this 1,000 years, like, man, what's going to happen 1,000 years? Man, that's a long time. Listen, it's more than just Jesus sitting here for 1,000 years twiddling his thumbs, okay? Wondering if there's anything to do or like we're going to be bored to tears. No, the Bible shows that Jesus is coming in power and he's coming in might and he's coming in all glory. We talked about that last week. And he completely defeats the devil. He defeats his cohorts and Jesus establishes the perfect society, the perfect government, the perfect culture and the perfect world that's all going to be based upon his reign of love, joy, peace, and righteousness. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Okay? This world system is junk in a toilet, to say nicely. Is that right? Our governments, there's wars, economics, political factions, it's junk. The world we're living in literally is junk. So imagine this, for 1,000 years, when Jesus comes and brings in the perfect world, the perfect government, the perfect everything based upon his reign and rule, for 1,000 years, evil, wickedness, temptation, wars, murder, fighting, cheating, thievery, wild animals, disease, sickness, pain, suffering, crime, assaults, persecution, rape, murder, hardships, trials, drugs, drunkenness, laziness, procrastination, hunger, homelessness, poverty, dying, and rejecting God. The list can continue. They're all going to be G-O-double-double-N-E gone. Imagine that. All of that stuff gone out of here. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah writes that in Isaiah 65, verse 25, that this will be a period of time where wolves will lie down with lambs. Lions and cows will eat together, and snakes will eat nothing but dust. You know what that means? Snakes are no longer going to bite humans. You know what I mean? How many of you are scared of snakes? Not during the 1,000-year millennial. You will pet them. Oh, you're such a nice little snakey. You know? I can't stand those people that have snakes crawling all over their neck and arms and stuff. And that may be you, and that's you. High five in the air to you because I cannot do that. But in the millennial reign, you'll be able to. How many of you hate spiders? Man, they may be your best friend during the millennial reign. They put a leash on it and walk it around. You know what I'm saying? The big wolf spider, okay? Insects, all that kind of stuff. Things that, you know, the wild, vicious animals, you know. Man, we'll be able to go arm in arm down the street with a big wild grizzly bear. I mean, it's going to be amazing. You know what I mean? It's going to be awesome. Can you guys picture that? Picture the perfect food. And it's going to be in abundance. There's going to be no shortage of the perfect food. The weather is going to be vacation style all the time. The millennial will be like the perfect vacation minus family members or in-laws if your in-laws are rough. You know what I mean? Mine are great and I love them. But yours might not be. I don't know. But it'll be the best vacation you've ever taken in your life. It will be amazing. It will be perfect. Perfect. I mean, good night. I might grab a shark, big old great white, and ride it around the ocean like a dolphin, like people do today, you know? You may see me mounting two great whites, you know? Yeah! Woo! Because they won't be vicious. It'll be great. It's going to be much like God's original plan when he created the Garden of Eden, okay? It was perfect. But it even gets better than that. Instead of man kind of being in charge of things like God put Adam, Jesus Christ himself will be ruling and governing in truth and righteousness. Okay? And here's something else. This should get you excited, guys. Apart from Jesus being physically with us, here's another major bonus points for the millennium. The devil himself will not be running around because he will be taken out. And just think about how awesome that is, okay? One theologian writes, the millennium will be a fantastic time of unparalleled peace and total prosperity because Satan will not be on the scene. Doesn't that sound so very good? Man, we're going to be singing, you know, Pharrell Williams' song, Happy, all the time. I'm so happy, you know what I mean? All the time for 1,000 years, okay? So don't get tired of that song now because we'll all be singing it over and over and over again. Well, Greg, who is going to be in the millennium? Who's going to inhabit it and occupy it, okay? It's a great question. Let's talk about it. Remember, this will happen, the millennium, just after the 7 years tribulation. Not everyone dies throughout that tribulation period. Now, we've talked about God's wrath and his judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, but there will be many that make it out of this 7 year period alive, okay? There are going to be millions of Jews and Gentiles that will inhabit the millennium in their natural bodies. Everyone pinch yourself. That's your natural body, okay? They'll inhabit in their natural bodies. These people will still be alive. And listen, it's a truth that wherever men and women are, babies will be born. Right? Okay? Yes. So now multiply that by 1,000 years, and then boom, all of a sudden you will have millions upon millions upon millions and billions of people. Revelation chapter 20, verse 8 shows that at the end of time, pretty much, there will be more people than there are sand on the seashore. And Revelation 28 shows that's just the amount of people that will go up and oppose the Lord one last time. So there'll be many, many more that do trust in the Lord. So it's going to be way more people on the earth than there are sand on the sea, okay? And just imagine, because you might say, how can that be after the tribulation and stuff like that? There's going to be no more disease, no more sickness that will infect living, you know, as we live on this earth. I mean, we are infected because of sin by disease, right? And death. And sickness, all that's gone for 1,000 years, all right? No more disease that will affect food. It'll be perfect. No more disease or badness in childbirth. So it's going to, because of that, there's going to be a massive population explosion. And we, everyone say we, who believe in Christ, okay? We, who we saw last chapter, that we come back with Christ riding white horses ourselves, wearing pure linens, white linens, okay? We're going to be there as well in the millennial. But we're going to be in our perfected, new, glorified bodies. And we, those that went on with Christ before, we will be able to go in and about and mingle with those that are in the natural bodies on the earth. You mean like, man, this is getting sci-fi. I know, it's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to imagine. Is there an example in the Bible that we can point to where this can happen? Yes. It's going to be much like when Jesus, after he was resurrected, he met with the disciples. He fellowshiped with the disciples. Ate with the disciples, okay? Jesus was in his glorified body, but he was mixing and mingling with the disciples who were in their natural bodies. That's how it's going to be in the millennial. Those who come back with Jesus Christ that are perfected in our glorified bodies, we will be able to mix and mingle with the millions and billions of people in their natural bodies on this earth. One theologian thinks that us in our glorified bodies, we're going to be able to just even be able to fly. Because we'll be perfected then in our glory. Can you imagine that? Man, you know, I think I'm going to go over to Germany. You know, to infinity and beyond. You know, that kind of a thing. You know, well, there goes Greg again. You know, who knows? We'll be perfected, okay? That explains the millennium to a little bit. Let's dig it out more by examining the verses in chapter 20. Read with me verses 1 through 3. It's the Apostle John writing. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Check this out. What you just read right here is the third time that the devil has lost. The third time. The second time was during the Battle of Armageddon, when he rallied the Antichrist and the false prophets and all the nations of the world to go up against Christ, and they lost. And the first time where he lost was when he was kicked out of heaven. This is recorded in Revelation chapter 12. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought." Who's the dragon here? The devil. "But they did not prevail, nor was a place found in them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out.'" Now you would think, what's the saying goes? Three strikes and you're... But you'll see at the end of this chapter that there's still one more strike towards the devil, and then it is lights out forever. Ever, okay? So yeah, that's something to clap about. So he lost when he got kicked out of heaven. He lost in the Battle of Armageddon, and now he lost again here at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, okay? And in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, it's great news for even us today. How many of you have ever experienced spiritual warfare from the devil before? How many of you in here have been tempted to sin by the devil before, okay? How many of you has the enemy or the devil tried to make aspects and life and time periods of life very difficult and very hard? I thought so, okay? So really look at this and let it minister to you this morning. The word shows that an angel, a single angel, okay, comes down and grabs the devil, grabs his old tail. He binds him up with a massive chain. He unlocks the abyss with the key that he's been given, and he tosses the devil, his weak and defeated self, into that prison for 1,000 years. You know what that means? That means that he will not be able to tempt, try, seduce, lead into sin, fire up people in governments to be hostile or hold grudges or be bitter and fight. He can't cause people to lie and slander and cheat and murder and kill and cause havoc. And he can't or won't be able to get people to stand against God for 1,000 years. That's shouting material, you guys, you know? And get this key fact. Because a lot of times, this is the way we are when it comes to spiritual warfare and the devil. We hear the devil mention, "Oh, the devil, you know, oh, the devil, I'm so scared of the devil." We get that way, right? People get scared, even Christians and believers get so scared of the devil, and they think that the devil has all this great power and all this stuff, okay? And it's God versus the devil, and the devil's on this even powerful plane with the Lord, you know what I'm saying? No way. Let's get something straight. The devil was a created being. He was an angel. He was created by God. And look right here in Revelation chapter 20 at the very beginning. An angel binds him up and throws him into prison. You get that? Not an army of angels. Not a thug group of bouncer angels. You know what I'm saying? Like you think, oh, the Lord says, you better send about 50 angels down there to bind up the devil. No, not even one of the archangels, Michael or Gabriel, is sent to bind up the devil. No, we see a single unnamed angel do this. Yeah, shout this morning. That is good news for us, guys, because that means the next time that the devil comes at you with spiritual attack or comes at you with any kind of spiritual warfare, or he tries to get you down and low and tempts you, you can think about this point in the future where a single unnamed angel comes down out of the ranks of heaven carrying a huge chain and wraps the devil up with that, unlocks the abyss, which is the prison, and kicks him in there for 1,000 years and locks it back up. And you can say, you know what? This ain't lasting. This ain't no power over me because I'm a child of Jesus Christ. He's victorious. I'm victorious. You're going to be in prison, devil. So this does nothing for me, has no power over me, right? Here's what's funny, too. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, when Jesus was crucified and they buried him in a tomb, guess what? The devil tried to seal Jesus in a tomb, okay? But right here in Revelation 20, but what happened with Jesus? He bust out of the tomb, right? 3 days later, Jesus busts forth from the tomb in resurrection power. Here in Revelation 20, Jesus has the devil sealed in prison. And guess what? He ain't busting himself out because he's bound and he's weak and powerless, right? When we stand around and we see the devil at this point, we'll be like the people the prophet Isaiah writes about in Isaiah 14, verse 16. They say, those who see you, okay, will be deep in thought saying, is this the troubler of the earth, the shaker of the kingdoms? We'll look at the devil and say, are you serious? This is the one that caused such havoc? This is the one that caused such spiritual warfare? This joker, he is weak and he's in prison. I'm a big Rocky fan, Rocky Balboa. And there's one time in Rocky when he's fighting Clubber Lang, he goes, you ain't so bad. You ain't so bad. You ain't nothing. Anybody remember that scene? That's how we'll look at them. We're like, you ain't so bad. You ain't so bad. You nothing. You know what I mean? We're like, Jesus Christ is everything. He's the victor. He has the victory. Amen. I like that. I should have played that scene from Rocky on the screen. You know what I'm saying? You ain't so bad. You ain't so bad. And that's why all the time while he's taking punches from Clubber Lang, you know? Even now, gang, because of what we know, when we take hits from the devil, when he tries to make life hard and comes at us against us with warfare because we're believers in Christ, we can only say, you are not bad. You ain't so bad. You are nothing. Get behind me in Jesus' name. Yes? Man, I can't believe you guys are so quiet. We should be shouting this roof off because of that. Let's read Revelation 24, amen. We've got victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus Christ is ours now, tomorrow, and all the way in the future, amen. Revelation 20, verse 4, John writes, and I saw thrones. Oh, boy, it's getting good. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is more than a good bedtime story, guys. This is the truth, okay? This verse speaks of the government that Jesus Christ is going to set up. And you ask, who are they that it's talking about that's sitting on, you know, thrones and judgment was committed to them? The they are those who lived for Christ before the tribulation period. The they, okay, are those who, before all the tribulation we've talked about that happens, they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And they either died in Jesus Christ or they were raptured out of here. Guess who the they is? Us right now. We are they. They are us or we. Or I don't even know what kind of grammar I'm using up here. All right? I'm not an English major. And those that did not accept the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, and they gave up their lives for Christ, they were martyred for Christ during the tribulation period, they are they also. Is that right? Yeah. They make up the they as well. Get this, guys. We will have thrones with Jesus Christ, and we will get to judge with Christ, and we will get to help him reign throughout the millennial kingdom. Whoa! That is incredible, okay? sitting on a throne next to Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine that? Ooh. That's why I say what you do for Jesus now matters in eternity, gang. There is a structure of rewards in the future for those that believe on Christ. This reward structure is what Jesus is referring to in a parable or a story that he told in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Jesus, the master will be full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. What Christ is illustrating is, hey, while we're here on this earth now, if we are found faithful in small things, he's going to put us responsible over large things. Do you guys get that? Oh, Greg, I can believe in the Lord and I just float through life and not do anything. Yes, you can, and still you'll make it. But I'm talking about thrones here, gang. I'm talking about reigning and ruling with Christ. Look, I don't want to be a street sweeper in the millennial kingdom. I want to have a throne. Anybody else? So what I do matters now. There's a little crickets there. I don't know if you guys are following me. Listen to what one resource of mine states. The millennial reign is when Christ gives believers their duties and responsibilities, their assignments and service for eternity. Man, don't get under the misunderstanding that what you do now for Jesus Christ doesn't matter. It matters for all of eternity, okay? So what's going to happen is Jesus is going to dole out tasks and duties and responsibilities in regards to reigning with him and helping him judge for all eternity. You may ask, who do we get to judge? It's a good question. You see, those that inhabit the millennial kingdom, okay, all those Satan is bound and no longer tempting, those that were still in their natural bodies are still going to have their sinful nature to deal with. That's not done away with yet. They have not been perfected. And we will help to enforce righteousness through Christ throughout the millennial kingdom. Okay? Now, those that are still inhabiting in their natural bodies, look, they're still going to have to hear the gospel message. And they're still going to have to repent. And they're going to have to still believe on Christ. Because the reality is, gang, our sinful nature, it's embedded deep within us. Okay? I mean, take the devil away, but we still have a sinful nature ourselves that has to be dealt with. And every single human ever has to make that choice of Jesus Christ their Lord, okay? That's why Jesus came. And so even here in the millennial, those that are born in the millennial, they're still going to have to hear the message of the gospel. They're going to still have to believe on Jesus Christ and repent and turn to him just like we do today. Our sinful nature doesn't want to do right. So let's say in the millennial kingdom, there's this guy in a store, and he thinks to himself, man, nobody looking around. All right. I like this coffee mug. It will make my coffee, which is already perfect, it's going to taste even better. So I think I'm just going to take it. It's my precious. It's going to be my coffee mug. It's just for me. One of us who have come back with Christ, we are helping Christ judge, and we're going to swoop down there, okay? And we're going to enforce righteousness. We'll say, wait a minute, Jack, you better put that coffee back right now or that coffee cup back because Jesus is watching, and that kind of thing ain't going to happen here in the millennial kingdom. And that guy will go, okay, and he will walk on his way. That's what we're going to get to do. We're going to enforce the righteousness of Christ, okay? And I ask you this morning, I ask you personally, will there be a white throne with your name on it? Think about that. And what you do with Jesus answers that question. You either believe Jesus and believe in him or you don't. There is no middle ground. What do I mean by that? Listen, you can't say you believe in Christ yet live like the world every single day. And if that's you, you don't really believe in Jesus. If you say you believe in Jesus, but you live 100,000% like the world, you don't really believe in him. I have the most beautiful wife in all the world. And I could say all day that I believe in my marriage. I believe in my marriage. I believe in my marriage. But if I'm running around all over Cincinnati and I'm cheating on her and I'm flirting with every woman that I know and I'm committing adultery against her, I don't believe in my marriage, do I? I believe in my marriage, and I'll show you how I believe it in my actions of how I love my wife. Is that true? That's what James is talking about in his book in the New Testament. He says, I will show you my faith. I will show you that I'm a believer by my actions, okay? Now, everyone's different. I get that. And everyone grows at different paces and levels, and everybody deals with different things, and God brings people, some through sin and trials and stuff, fast and swiftly, and some take a long time, depending on how they're yielding to the Lord, okay? But there are so many who say they believe in Christ, yet their actions say something 100% different. Look, I'm not God, and I'm not the judge, all right? But I wouldn't want to stand in front of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ in that state. And that's kind of what we're talking about in my next message, the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, a recurring theme in this whole series of the book of Revelation is live for Jesus Christ now. Now. Don't play games. And that leads us to the next set of verses that we'll talk about. This will close this message, and we'll pick it up in my next message, okay? Verses 5 and 6. And these two verses speak of two resurrections. One you definitely want to be a part of, and one you want to stay away from, okay? Revelation 20, verses 5 through 6. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These two verses speak of a first resurrection and a second death, or otherwise a second resurrection. First, what does it mean to be resurrected? Well, you know, in churches and in religious services and things, we throw that around an awful lot. Well, what does it mean to be resurrected? Okay, we can look at Jesus Christ for an example. Jesus lived in a human body. He died, and that human body was buried, okay? When he rose again 3 days later, he was in his perfected, glorified body. It was still a body, but it was perfected, and it was glorified. And it's in these perfected bodies is where we will spend eternity. When we're resurrected, we'll put on perfect bodies. Now, I know the cartoons, I know what they're like and stuff like that, but listen, we are not going to be like little ghosts floating around in heaven on clouds. Bring, bring, polish my halo. Bring, I'm so bored. Bring, there's nothing to do up here for all eternity. Woo-hoo, you know. We're not going to be like this translucent material that's gaseous in its composition. You can, cool, I can stick my hand right through you. Yeah, all right, okay. We don't become just this matter where we just exist, okay? No, we will have literal bodies. Bodies that can feel and be felt. Bodies that can touch and be touched and eat. That's important to me. I say it often, I'm looking forward to the heavenly coffee. Man, if it's this good here, wait till there. We will be able to eat, all right? In John chapter 21, we see Jesus fixing the disciples' breakfast on the beach. This was after he was resurrected. Jesus was cooking up some salmon and fish, you know, maybe a little egg here and there, you know? In John 20, Jesus told the disciple Thomas, hey, Thomas, physically, touch my wounds in my hands and in my side. I can just imagine the disciples, when they saw the resurrected Lord, they were embracing him and hugging him. If today he was there, we'd give him fist bumps and high fives, you know? We will have resurrected bodies, okay? But these bodies are going to be perfect, incorruptible. They can never, ever be destroyed. How many of you have gotten older since yesterday? Anybody find a new wrinkle or a new gray hair or this protruding nose hair that's like 5 feet long out of your nose? Like, where did that come from? Bank! You know what I'm saying? no longer in our perfected bodies, gang. It'll be perfect, like Adam and Eve, you know? It's going to be awesome, and our bodies will last. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. Paul says, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And then he says it to the Corinthian church in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Paul talks about it perfectly right there, gang. So who is this first resurrection that the Apostle John mentions? Everyone. Everyone say everyone. Everyone that has taken part in the plan of salvation up to this point of the millennial kingdom. The first resurrection is not a single event that happened in the timeline of history. It started with Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 and 23, Paul talks about it. Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. It then includes those who believed in Christ but died before the rapture happened. And it also includes those that were alive during the rapture and were taken, okay, up in the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14 and 17, the Apostle Paul talks about. It also, the first resurrection, includes those who were martyred for believing on Jesus during the Great Tribulation. They did not accept the mark of the beast from the Antichrist. They gave their life to Jesus. That's Revelation 20, verse 4. And finally, the first resurrection includes all of the Old Testament believers who believed in God and his plan for salvation, but was not a part of the church in the New Testament because they had already died. So the first resurrection includes everyone that has been saved throughout all the generations and ages, okay? How many love a good parade? You like a good parade? Yeah, we like parades. They're fun. People waving, candy being thrown out, clowns riding little bikes, okay, silliness. Well, if we look at the first resurrection like a parade, it would go like this. Jesus Christ would be the parade marshal riding in front in a white horse of victory. Then those that were resurrected and alive during the rapture of the church would be marching right behind. Maybe they'd be in the Mustangs and the hot, cool cars, all right? Then the third wave would be the Old Testament characters that they had faith in Jesus Christ, and they believed, you know, and they would be possibly the floats. Maybe they'd have floats with their own theme in it, you know, Noah's Ark or Jonah. Jonah would be popping out of a big whale, you know, hey, guys, it's Jonah here. You know, they'd be coming down the parade as well, all right? Everybody would be marching down, you know, going, hey, we're part of the first resurrection, waving their flags and banners. And at this point, as mentioned before, those in the first resurrection, okay, we're living in amongst those in the natural bodies in the earth. And so we look at the millennials. Some will have natural bodies and some will have eternal bodies. Before Pastor Chris comes up to play here, you may say, Greg, there's a group of people that I've not heard you mention yet. What about those that died before the tribulation period but did not believe in Christ? And when I say before the tribulation period, guess what that is? Now. That's our age. They didn't believe in Christ. They didn't live their lives for him, and they died in their sins. Guys, this is a really rough part. This doesn't give anyone any joy to talk about this because it's so sad. Once they died, when a person dies without believing in Christ, living for him, they immediately go to Hades. Or what's called the place of torment. Jesus referred to this place often in multiple scriptures. It's called the place of the departed souls. It's called the grave. It's called hell. But here's the thing. Hell is not their final destination. And that's where we get this wrong. They're going to hell. And we think that's where they're forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, when someone dies without putting their trust in Christ, they immediately go to what we call hell, and it's not fun. They're not just sitting around.
It's a place of torment. It's a place of the dead. And they will stay there, and they will continually be tormented until this 1,000-year millennial reign is over. And then, the precise moment this 1,000 years has ended, right then comes the second resurrection. And they will be resurrected out of Hades, the place of torment, out of hell. They'll be resurrected into eternal bodies as well. And their bodies will not ever be able to be destroyed again either. That's what a resurrection is all about. But as we see at the end of Revelation 20, and what we'll talk about in my next message, they will immediately go and stand before Jesus Christ for trial in front of his white throne. This is called the white throne judgment. And there they will be found guilty of not putting their trust in Jesus Christ, and they will be immediately sent to the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity in damnation. Because I didn't write it. God did. I know that goes against the grain of the popular message of the grace and love, but that's the truth of God's word. They will be resurrected into bodily existence, just like we will. But immediately they will be condemned for their evil deeds and their unforgiven sin. And this isn't something to just come out of the air. Look, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophet Daniel, thousands of years before the Apostle John wrote Revelation, look what Daniel prophesies about in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. At that time, Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. He's talking about the great tribulation here in verse 1. But look at verse 2. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. That's a resurrection. Some to everlasting life, first resurrection, and some to everlasting shame and everlasting disgrace, second resurrection. So see, the Old Testament prophet Daniel, he prophesies about this thousands of years, and he doesn't know John. He never talked to John. Jesus himself talks about this in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31 and 33, verse and 46. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And he makes reference to this in a parable or a story that he told in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40 and 43, 49 and 50. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. This is verse 42. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then verse 49, it says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's intense. Gang, the first resurrection in Scripture is a physical death. That, first off, every one of us will experience that. The Bible says it's appointed unto man to die. If you're living today, you are going to die, all right? So the first resurrection is talking about we will experience a physical death. The second death, referred to in Revelation 20, is an eternal death to damnation. So not only will unbelievers, even today, and those, they're not going to just die a physical death, they're going to die a spiritual death as well. And that's scary. That's a reality. And those that experience the second resurrection or that second death, they're going to experience being separated from God for all eternity and be cast into the lake of fire forever. That is utter darkness. And I've read many commentators, says, and it's just not going to be there sitting there. I'm just in intense heat and pain. But imagine all of the messages like I'm preaching today that people have heard about the grace of God and they have rejected it over. That will be playing in their mind for all eternity, how they rejected Christ, rejected Christ, rejected Christ. Maybe if they're a head of the household or father and their entire family is there, they will hear the cries of their children. Why did you lead us here? Why did you lead us here? Ooh, God, help us. Mercy upon us. Turn to the Lord today. Pastor Chris, come up if you would. I'm not going to end there, okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Revelation 20, verse 6 says that those who are a part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them. Why? Because they have been saved and redeemed. They have been covered by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We have been purified and washed, and we'll be ready to live with the Father forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? That's why John writes in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Why again? Because verse 6 says, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Oh, man. Listen how good this is, you guys. Despite our human depravity, despite right now, okay, right now, before we surrender to Jesus Christ, how awful we've been. Before Jesus, despite how many times we've rejected God, rebelled against him for years, okay? Despite how wretched, okay, we were in sin, all of this before we surrendered to Jesus, even though we deserve the second death, because of Jesus Christ, we'll never experience it. We'll stand before that throne and he'll see the Son's blood on us and say, you're on this side. Come to the new heaven and earth I've created, the new kingdom, and live with me forever and ever. But the others, they'll have lake of fire where the word says there'll be gnashing of teeth. It's your choice. It's my choice. We get to choose right now what part, which resurrection we'll take part in, the first or the second. And I know even now, some of you listening online or listening to a CD maybe a year from now, maybe someone even here will shrug this off. We'll just shrug it off, not even give it a thought. I'm too busy. Doesn't matter to me right now. Greg, you're talking about something that's so far in the future. I can't even imagine it. So it's not important to me. So I'm not even going to worry about this. I promise you, you won't shrug it off on that day. And even if it may be no big deal to you right now, on that day, it will be the biggest deal. And heads will hang low, because they know they rejected the Son. And on that day, there is no grace. On that day, it's over. On that day, there will be no second chances at all. Because God has given us time after time. That's why the word says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul writes, for God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you indeed. Right now, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the right time. There's hope. And the reality is, none of us are promised to be alive tonight, not even tomorrow. Tonight. I'm not doom and glooming. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to scare. I'm just planning the harsh reality, gang. We're living in a day and age. I mean, my goodness, somebody could pull up to these doors right now and just unload. Are we living in those days? You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this place. But there's one thing that you can be sure of, that you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, that you are washed, you are cleansed. Well, Greg, I can't live perfectly, Greg. I'll keep messing up, and I'll keep falling and failing, and I just won't measure up, and I can't keep all the rules, so I join the club. I don't live perfectly. I can't keep all the rules. I can't do it right, but I know one thing. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross just like that for me, and he rose up from the dead. And because I have done that, I will take part in the first resurrection, and I will hear the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in." That's one thing we can be certain of. I don't know if I leave this place, I get in a car accident. But I will guarantee you, when I do, I'll stand right in front of the Savior. Because Paul said to be absent from this body is to be immediately present with Jesus Christ. Man, I feel the Lord here today. He's here. He's offering salvation and grace in abundance right now. Just for the next few moments, could I, Megan, you got the baby. Can I, Paul, will you come up and pray and come and Duns and maybe even Ben and Jill, if you will. I know some of you guys, the devil has been on your tail. Life has been difficult. Life has been a spiritual battle and a spiritual warfare. There's victory even here today, right now. And I encourage you, just for the next 5 to 7 minutes, I'm not talking about all day, get prayer. Come, let these saints of God lay hands on you and agree with you in prayer right now, wherever you are. Right now, if you would, come on. You don't have to be embarrassed. If there's anybody here, man, that you know that it's been difficult and it's been and the trying and testing, you know, spiritual warfare that you are battling, listen, James says if there's any sick among you, okay, let them come forward. Let the elders lay their hands upon you. That's what we're doing biblically, okay? There's freedom in Jesus Christ in this place right now. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior and you'd like to today, me and Megan are standing right here. We want to pray with you. Greg, I don't want to come down publicly. Listen, everyone that Jesus called, he called out publicly. It's a public confession. And we've all made this. All of us in here, we're believers in Christ. We've walked down that aisle. We've knelt at an altar or somewhere. We have given our heart and confessed Jesus publicly. And I challenge you today, while there's time, make Jesus your Lord. I guarantee you, no one's going to make fun of anybody. No one's going to say, that sinner, that hip. No. We're going to say, welcome to the family. High five, amen. We're going to celebrate like my brother Chad says. So listen, I implore you guys today. Man, if you need prayer for anything, for a family member or for anybody, come, let these saints of God, these elders pray with you. The Spirit of God is moving right now. If you need salvation, if you want to give your heart to Jesus today, gang, man, praise. We celebrate. I am celebrating this morning because Christ is King. He's the Lord of Lords. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's our everything. He's all sufficient. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you stay in your seats just for about 5 minutes, just pray along with these and agree in prayer with them today. Amen.